We're in the book of Ezra, chapter number 2. And those who've been reading the book of Ezra, you probably wonder, well, what in the world, Brother Jerry, going to do when he gets to chapter 2? Because it looks like here nothing but a bunch of names. It's difficult to find anything more difficult to read than a list of names, right? And when you get to those areas in your Bible reading, it's kind of hard to stay awake. No, don't go to sleep on me this morning, okay? I'm not going to read all those names to you, but they are important, and we're dealing with them. I know the genealogies and similar chapters like that, all the begets and begottens and all, and anytime there's a list of names, it's bad enough if you could pronounce the names. But when you're trying to read through them and you're trying to figure out how they would be pronounced and you can't figure it out, it makes it even that much more difficult. But we're dealing with this chapter today, and don't put your mind on cruise control and think that this scripture is not important, because it is. As a matter of fact, it's important just because of the fact that the Lord includes it in scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. You know, we look at it and we can question the profitability of it, but the Lord says it's profitable, and He included it here. And how much scripture? All scripture, right? And all means all. That's all that all means. So this is very important. And so even if it's not our favorite part of scripture, we need to see the prophet in even the most seemingly mundane parts of scripture, like these name lists. Now, unlike a lot of the name lists in scripture, this one is not a genealogy. You know, we're going to find it's more like a census, but really even not, it's more than just a census. We'd call it the first census once they got back into the land. Okay? But it's more like a traveling manifest. Who's taking the trip? Who's taking that trip from Babylon to Judah? And we know that a traveling manifest, if you take a trip on like a cruise, we've never taken a cruise, but the people that work there on those cruise ships, they have a passenger manifest. You're not on the manifest, you don't get to go, right? But they got a destination they're going to, and they got the name list. Well, here we see a name list of those that traveled from Babylon, returned. This is the remnant. They're actually mentioned the names of the remnant, the families of the remnant. Over 70 years before, we know that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to carry His chosen people into exile from Jerusalem and Judah, and it was now time for them to return. But understand that only a remnant, not everybody's returning, only a remnant returned with the purpose of rebuilding the temple, and those not on this list actually stayed behind in Babylon. Now remember that the chapter that we looked at previously, chapter number 1, we saw how that God chooses who He uses, and God can use anybody He wants to use. And we saw how God got His things back, the vessels of the house of the Lord that had been taken during Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. They were restored so that they could eventually be used in the temple. And understand, when they're going back now, the temple's not there. The temple has been totally leveled. And in fact, we're going to see them, after a while, we're going to see them standing in the rubble. In fact, it'll be probably the next lesson. They'll be standing in the rubble, taking an offering up. That's what you see at the end of this chapter. We're not going to get that far this morning. But you got to have resources, right, to rebuild. And they came together to Judah, actually came right directly to, they're traveling, we'll see, they went directly to the temple site, took the offering, and then they went to wherever they were going to live at. Their first stop was right here. Now, here we, in this chapter, we see God restoring a remnant of His people who were carried away into captivity. Now we know that God's all-powerful. But one thing that is amazing is that God chooses people to accomplish His purpose. Okay? God chooses people. Could God have raised up the temple without these individuals? Sure. God that spoke everything into existence and said, "Let there be," could surely say, "Temple, and it's there." Right? I mean, He could do it. Now, while we know that it's God's desire for all people to respond to His desires, the reality is that only a remnant will. Yeah. I tell you that God has a will for your life this morning, but you have to choose if you're going to do what the Lord wants in your life. And really, it's the minority of people who will follow the will of the Lord. Understand that in God's remnant, God provides the kinds of people that it takes to accomplish His work. Now, we could compare this to the work of the church. This is the work of building the temple, work of rebuilding a nation, rebuilding what was destroyed there. And I want us to take a look at four kinds of people here in Ezra 2 that it takes to accomplish God's work. Four kinds of people. Let's begin verse number 1 here. Ezra 2, verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with, and then we see a list of people, Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, and I'm not going to get into all these other names, but the number of the men of the people of Israel. We see this first group is it took some leaders. Amen. It takes some leaders. The leaders are the names that we find here listed in this first sentence of verse 2. You know, reminds me of a story. There was a fellow by the name of Bob, who told his wife one Sunday morning that he wasn't going to go to church. And he says, first, I'm tired. Second, the people down there don't like me. And third, the sermons are boring. But as Bob's wife, she wouldn't take no. And she said, Bob, you got to go. Number one, we always worship on Sunday. Number two, it doesn't matter whether they like us or not. And number three, you're the pastor. You got to go. Just like Bob, I've learned by experience that leadership isn't for the faint of heart. Yeah. I'm sure that these fellows that were the leaders, they took all kinds of verbal instructions. We would just call them instructions. People have their ideas about how things should go. And certainly these leaders we see here were not faint of heart. We're talking about probably 40,000 people. Think of the task that lay before him. They had to get over 42,000 people to follow them. But it wasn't like they were just getting them to follow them down the street. They were leading them from a place that had been their home for as long as they could remember. You think 70 years is a long time. I've been on this earth 59 years. Some of you have been here longer than that. But you think about 70 years, that's a long time, right? Long time. Many of them were probably born there and grew up there. And you know how that is, don't you? Yeah. Some folks never get outside of where they were born and grew up. It's like, that's all they know. They know that little area. My mom has lived in Brunswick, Georgia her entire life. At times we've talked about, maybe she needs to come up here and be with us, move in with us. You ain't going to get her to move. She don't want to move. But these folks, they had raised their kids there in Babylon. They had built lives there. And quite frankly, a lot of them were very comfortable there. In fact, some of them were so comfortable, they weren't part of the remnant. They said, "Well, we're not going." But there were a remnant that wanted to go back and rebuild the temple. You think about how comfortable you would be in Orange Park if your family had arrived here 70 years ago. Think about it. And now God placed this group of men in a position where they were to lead them away from here. And certainly their task wasn't as great as Moses' task. Think about the Moses leading folks out of the Promised Land. You're talking about upwards of 2 million people. We don't know the exact count, but grumbling Israelites he had to lead through the wilderness. When we studied the book of Exodus and saw that come out, I could just put myself in Moses' shoe and say, no, I don't think so. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. But we see that in Moses' day, the Israelites were actually in bondage. They were being used as slave laborers, and the Israelites of Moses' day were far from comfortable. Now, though these folks had been carried into captivity, they did have a comfortable life where they were. And the longer they were sat in captivity, the Israelites, the worse things got for them. Well, the longer these folks were in captivity, the better things. They assimilated into the Babylonian system. Things weren't too bad for them. They were allowed to own their own land and pretty much live like the regular Persians now that the Persians were in control. And that's the way the Persians were looking for them to do, and that's what they wanted them to do. They wanted nations that they conquered to blend in. Just, go with the flow. So it was that kind of environment that God called these men to lead. And they had to lead a comfortable people away from their comfort and into a land that was going to be full, quite frankly. They were going to face many disappointments. They were going to face opposition. They were going to face frustration. And most of all, they were going to be facing the thing that people don't like, hard work. Some people hear hard work and they go in the opposite direction, right? I mean, that's right. I'll be praying for you, though. But it's kind of like trying to pastor and lead a church here in America in 2015 to the place where God wants them. God wants us to leave our comfort zones, and that's not, people don't want to leave their comfort zones. With a lot of my preaching, it's like God wants you to leave your comfort zone, and He wants you to serve Him the way that He wants you to serve Him. And He's like, I like my comfort zone right where I'm at. But what did that leadership look like in Ezra's day? Well, it looked like obedience is what it did. They obeyed God, obedience to the call of God that God had placed on their lives. It's the same thing today. How does someone lead in what God has called them to do? You just obey God. You just obey God. Zerubbabel had to obey the call that came with his birthright. I mean, think about it. He was the heir. We talked about how he was the heir to the throne of David. And as such, he was the chief prince of Israel. And remember we said that Sheshbazzar, same as Zerubbabel. It's just that one was his Babylonian name that was given. The other was his real name. But we see in Haggai and Zechariah, the two of the prophetic books, Jeshua, who is mentioned here, was the chief priest of Israel. And he had to obey the call that came with his high priestly office. If you want to think of it that way, they were the Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron of the first return from exile. Only they didn't have signs and wonders. Remember, Moses and Aaron had signs and wonders they could do before the people that said, God's called these men. You see the signs and wonders that they do. Well, they didn't have any of that. All they had was, hey, God wants us to return. And, they send the book. At the end of 70 years, God's going to bring us back. Now, who's with us? Let's go back and do what God told us to do, rebuild the temple. They were just acting based on God's word that they had, and that's what we do today. You know, I just bring to you what God says. I bring to you what God wants you to do, and then, you know, you can do it. Things go well, you can be blessed. Or you cannot do it. Things are not going to go so very well, and you're going to miss out on the blessings of God. I mean, that's just the way things are. I'm not to twist your arm. You know, that's up to the Holy Spirit. Twist your arm. You know, and I'm limited in my approach, but my approach, I have the Word of God. But God knew that two men couldn't lead by themselves, so He gave them a group of other men to assist them and learn from them and help them. And like I said, I'm not going to read all those names. You can read them just as well as I can, probably read them better than I can. Okay, the names are not my strong point. But we know that Proverbs 24, verse 5 and 6 says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." And it goes on to say, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." I mean, they needed these extra leaders that were coming along with them. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." So God surrounded Zerubbabel and Joshua with a multitude of counselors to enable them to be the leaders that God had called them to be. So the first kind of people it took to accomplish God's work is the leaders. But what are leaders without followers? Amen. Can't be much of a leader if you don't have some followers. We see it took some laymen. And again, I'm not going to read all of these names, but if you look from the latter part of chapter number 2, look at the very last phrase of verse number 2. So the number of the men of the people of Israel, and then it starts listing a group here. And from here to verse 35, you'll see different children of certain families. Somebody said that a person who thinks he's leading with nobody following is really just taking a walk. That sounds pretty good. That sounds about right. But leaders have to have followers, or they aren't really leaders. So the second kind of people it takes to accomplish God's work is the layman. And in our context, we would say that laymen are the people in the pew. And in Israel's context, they're the people listed from 2b through verse 35. The fact is that God has not called everyone to be a leader in accomplishing His work. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people He calls are not to leadership positions. They're to be lay persons to follow the leadership to be the body that God's called them to be. Now, notice how the laymen are grouped here in verses 3 through 35. The ones through verse 20 are grouped according to their family names. It talks about the children of this one and the children of that one. They're linked according to family names. But the ones from verse 21 through verse 35 are grouped according to the town they were from. Now, why in the world is that? Well, one reason could be that this describes the class of people that they were. Maybe they were people who had a name. You imagine the ones who were grouped according to their family names were probably the ones that we would consider the high class folks, right? I mean, in a church, you're going to find all kinds of folks, aren't you? You're going to find people that are of means and people that are not of means. All of them are important. They're all important. But we see here that the ones who were grouped according to their family would probably be the high class, and maybe the people had a name, whose family had made a name for themselves. They had land and possessions in their family names. They were the term old money, Jewish names in Babylon. But notice that that's not the only laymen that are listed. From verse 21 through 35, they're grouped according to what town they're from, because they didn't have a big family name. They probably didn't own land in their family names. They were what we would call the working class folks, which is my kind of people. Amen. Like, I like the folks that I've always been around, the blue collars. Never been very comfortable around the highfalutin. Are you with me? Just me, but I like I like simple folks because I are one. And these folks, they probably didn't own land in their family's names. They were in what we would call the working class. In our day, they'd be the ones making it from paycheck to paycheck, right? But we see here both of these groups are the kind of laymen that it takes to accomplish God's work. He calls people from all different backgrounds and all different kinds of means and ability. And what does he require out of both? Same thing he requires out of the leaders. Obedience. Just obey God. Obedience to the call that God has placed on your life. So we see it takes leaders, it takes laymen. And then we see from verse 36 through verse 58, we see that it took some of the Lord's ministers. Look at verse number 36. The priest, it mentions. Down to verse 40, talks about the Levites. Now verse 41, the singers. Verse 42, the children of the porters. The Nethinims, down to verse 43. These were the people that God called to do the ministry work of the temple. So why didn't God just wait until the temple was built and say, okay, those folks can come later? You know, we just send for you when the time is ready. Well, just because they didn't have a building didn't mean that ministry was supposed to wait. Amen? Ministry is not to wait. You minister. You serve the Lord. The names listed here show that God's ministry included all sorts of things. It included people, things, and it included facility things. And all too often, you know, we try to put the ministry in a box. In our context, we think ministry is something, well, that's just something the preacher does. But could I tell you that God wants all of us to minister? You can minister too. Amen? And by the way, minister is just an under-rower. That's all it is. It's not some people think of minister, well, that's a high position. No, a minister is actually a low position. In a boat, a minister was the one down there in the lowest portions of the boat rowing. That is what literally the word means, the under rower. God sees the work of many people. First two groups listed here, the priests and the Levites, those were people who were born into their position. Not everybody could be a priest or a Levite. You had to be in the particular family. And they made up about 10% of the people. And originally, King David had organized the priest into 24 family groups, but the sad thing about the priest in our passage is that they only represented 4 of the 24 groups. Okay, we're talking a remnant here. That's a pretty poor representation, don't you think? You would think out of the priests, the people who that is supposed to be their life to serve God, that you'd come up with more than 4 of 24 groups that would be in the remnant. Now the situation with the priests was bad enough, but it was nothing compared to the situation with the Levites. The law originally provided for many times the number of Levites as compared to priests. In other words, if there were 10 priests, there might be well over 100 Levites. But now, even with the reduced number of priests, there were even less Levites than priests. And later on, we're going to see that Ezra takes a group of exiles to Jerusalem, but he could only get 38 Levites. Even Ezra could only get 38 Levites to go with him. Isn't it interesting that the people with the most official ministry offices were the least interested in doing ministry? They weren't the only ones God called as ministers, but we know that He not only called people who were born in the position, but he called people by the task that they could do. I mean, like we mentioned verse 41, the singers, you know, the choir and the praise group here. You know. Verse 42, we would call them the ushers, the children of the porters. Be like what Brother Jim does. You know, he's our doorkeeper. Amen. That's what a porter is a gatekeeper. If you look in 1 Chronicles 9, verses 17 through 29, you can see that their job description lines up pretty well with the job description of what ushers do in the church. I'm not going to take time to turn there this morning, but if you want to write that down, 1 Chronicles 9, verses 17 through 29, you'll see that. But the priests and the Levites were called by birth. The singers and the ushers were called by task. But there's one more group of the Lord's ministers, and that group was called, this was the group that was called by grace. Verse 43 through 54 called part of them the Nethinims. That simply means the dedicated ones. Yeah, those are my kind of people. Ones that just dedicate themselves. Hey, I'm here to do whatever. Well, how can I be a blessing? Don't you like those kinds of folks? I do. I tell you, that's a good place to be. They were temple servants who had just dedicated themselves to His servants. Whatever capacity needed, whatever needed to be done, that's what they were willing to do. And we got a lot of those folks in our church, and we thank God for you. But verse 55 through 58, call the rest of these ministers the children of Solomon's servants. Now, both the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were descended from people that Israel had conquered. Instead of killing them, what they had done, they allowed them to be circumcised and serve in the temple. And over the years, it would have been easy for these and later generations to forsake God and go back to their homelands. I mean, they weren't what you would call blood Israelites. They chose to embrace the Jews after being conquered by the Jews. Amen. But we see that. They could have gone back, could have chosen to go back maybe to their homelands, but many of them didn't. And these people, with nothing more to bind them than their willing obedience, they were willing to serve the Lord. They basically volunteered to go back and minister with the Jews. They ministered simply because they wanted to be obedient. God really loves those kinds of folks. Folks that just want to, I want to serve God because I just want to obey God. I want to give God my best. Whatever God wants from me, I'm here to do it. As opposed to the priests and Levites, these folks' birthright was one of bondage. As opposed to the singers and the ushers, their personal gifts and talents really aren't mentioned here. But God called them to minister just the same, and they did. And out of thanks for God's grace that He poured out on them by allowing them to serve Him, I mean, at least they didn't get killed, right? They were blessed in that they were brought to come to know the real God. I mean, where the lands that they were a part of before, the heathens' gods were no God at all. This was the real, one true God. And they were blessed to be able to serve Him. But these folks returned with the exiles. They were counted as the Lord's ministers, just like the ones who held the high positions. And they were counted as the Lord's ministers, just like the ones who held the very visible positions. I mean, not everybody is visible that's serving the Lord. There's some people that just serve the Lord behind the scenes, doing things, and maybe get no recognition. But could I tell you, God sees everything that you do. And He's the important one, isn't He? You know, if you're doing what you do for the Lord, you don't care to be seen. If you're doing it to be seen of men, you're getting your reward when you're seen of men to do it. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But God calls leaders, He calls laymen, and He calls the Lord's ministers. And then we see verse 59 through 67. And we would call these the leftovers, okay? The fourth kind of people it takes to accomplish God's work is leftovers, remnants of the remnant, so to speak. Let's call them that, the remnants of the remnant. As you look through verse 59 through 67, one thing you'll find is striking, that this is really quite a hodgepodge of characters. You read through there and you'll find out there's some Israelites who couldn't prove their lineage, couldn't prove that they were even Israelites. You got priests who couldn't prove their lineage. I mean, they say, you know, I, 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 my family was priests, but they couldn't trace their family. Male and female servants, and then even farm animals are listed here. Hodgepodge of characters that most people wouldn't have anything to do with, but not God. To him, they were all equally important for the work that he was going to do. And he called them all. From Zerubbabel and Jeshua to the lowest maid servant, God called them all. Can I tell you, if you're part of this church, God has called you to do something for him. Yeah. You may not be, you know, may not be an eye or an ear. You might be a toe. Can I tell you, your body needs toes? It needs feet, it needs hands, it needs all parts working together. That was the whole key behind what the Apostle Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, 13, and 14. God needs people doing their function that God's gifted them with in the place where he's placed them. God has placed you here, and God wants you to work and do your part. He's not calling you to do anybody else's part, and he's not calling you to grumble because you don't have another person's part. It's just do what God's gifted you to do, where God's called you to do it, and to God be the glory. Aren't you thankful that God calls us? I mean, God called them all. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And here's the idea. We see a picture of it here. It's talking about the church here. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, talking about the Gentiles, we were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, talking about Jew and Gentile, are made one, we're put in the same body, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Talking about the body of Christ, Christ's body, the church. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, talking about the Jews. And for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, verses 19 through 22, pay attention. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's telling the Gentiles here, you've got no need to be ashamed of who you are. You're part of God's family. You're part of God's body. You know, don't think, well, I'm not a Jew, so I'm not very important. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, who was built upon that foundation? Was it just the Jews? No. It's the Gentiles too. It's the church. And verse 21, in whom all the building, notice this, fitly framed together, in other words, God putting it together the way he wants it, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what are we to be? We're to be an instrument of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within, who has gifted us to do our part in the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ working together glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. It's that simple, folks. What God has gifted you to do, and I'm doing what God's gifted me to do, and we're all doing it together, and we're working God has called us to do, then we are doing the work of God. God calls each of us, and he may call each of us to different tasks, but he calls each of us, some to leadership, not just the pastor. If he says that a multitude of counselors is a good thing, then he's going to call people who are wise and able to do that. He also calls people to be good laymen, though. Believe it or not, God calls some people just to follow, but He calls them to follow well. Okay, are you, you know, if you're just a follower, are you following well? To follow supportively, to follow actively, to follow positively. People are also called to the Lord's ministry. Once again, not just the pastor or the deacons, He calls people to use their gifts, talents, and their abilities in the ministry. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And this is the last place we'll look at and we'll be done. Okay. 1 Peter 4. And notice verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now let's just stop there for a minute. Let's take this all in. As every man hath received the gift. Whatever gift that you've been gifted with. You know, your gift may not be as bright and shiny as somebody else's gift. And you may think, well, my gift's not important because you know I got this gift, but I can't do what that person does. No, don't worry about that. You can't do what that other person does. Do what you can do with what God's gifted you for. That's what, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, that minister that gift, one to another, as being a good steward. You are to be a steward of the gifts that God has given you. As a good steward of the manifold grace of God. It's the grace of God that you got that gift to begin with. And then he kind of just tells it like it is. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. That's what the church is all about. Okay, for God to get the glory in the church. Everybody doing their part as God has placed them in the church. God even calls leftovers. Yeah, He uses leftovers to build this thing that He calls it the body of Christ. And He fitly frames all of us together to build His habitation. And if He did it with this ragtag remnant that we see of Jews in our passage, don't you think He can do it with us here? Yeah? He can. So how's He going to do it here? Well, the same way He did it there. Through our obedience. He did it there through their obedience. And He does it here through our obedience. Whoever you are, and whatever God has called you to, obey Him. And just do it. You know, do whatever He's told you to do. What He's called you to do. What He's gifted you to do. Don't worry about the outcome. The outcome's really not the issue. You know, you minister according to the grace of God in your life upon you. Leave the results to God. Amen? Leave the results to Him. The issue is our obedience. God will take care of the outcome. We are just to be obedient to the things that He's called us to do. And if we each do that, He's going to fitly frame us together and grow us into a holy temple. We'll be His little body of Christ right here. The next week, Lord willing, we're going to deal with those last few verses there. And like I say, I didn't read all those names in this passage, but you go back and you'll see what we've talked about this morning. But we're going to take a look at verse 68 through 70, and then we're going to see a great offering that takes place, and it takes place on a pile of rubble. Okay, but not everybody is participating in it. No. Now, some of the chief of the fathers, they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, and they offered freely for the house of God, set it up in His place. They gave after their ability into the treasure of the work. We're going to see the importance of that. We're going to see God restoring the They're giving a right. What's the word? I can't come up with the word. But we're going to take a look. They're going to begin giving again after the manner that God has called them to give. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. They're going to give an example to their families. They're going to be used in a great way to take and help the building of God raise up. All right. That's all time we have time for today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had, Lord, this morning to look at your word here in the book of Ezra. And Lord, help us be encouraged. And seeing this list of folks who made up the remnant that went back and built the house of the Lord, and see, Lord, we see ourselves fit in there somewhere. You know, even if it's down in the leftovers. And the leftovers were important. And Lord, I thank you that you use folks. Even those that maybe don't see themselves as being that important, Lord, they all are important. Everybody that you have placed in this church, Lord, needs to see themselves as being important to the work of God. No matter how low they may view themselves, Lord, look at where you have placed them, look at how you have gifted them, and just use that for your honor and glory. Lord, just take us into the morning worship hour. Lord, I pray you'll teach our hearts once again, Lord, as I preach the Word of God. If there's somebody that comes today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, pray that today will be the day that they come to know you. Thank you for what you're going to do it ahead of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.